All right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another News in Focus podcast. David and I are looking at an article. I've got the article. David's going to provide some commentary on White House press secretary says men's entering girls' locker room is a civil right. I sure hope he didn't say that.
Yeah, well, I don't know that he said it word for word, but he implied it with his association with the civil rights movement.
Okay, so by implication.
Yeah, I think so.
All right, David, let's just take a second and make sure that all our listeners know what the civil rights movement is and what's that all about.
Well, that was the...
We don't want to assume anything, David. Yeah, I'm afraid sometimes assuming is just ridiculous because it's being relabeled.
Yeah,
that's hijacked. True. So the original civil rights movement in America.
Yeah, I mean, depending on how far you want to trace it back, but obviously this goes all the way back to the slavery issue that remained up through the Civil War, through 1865. You know, that ends with a period of Reconstruction. The South implements Jim Crow laws and black codes and basically implements a separate but equal society, separate bathrooms, separate buses, separate, water fountains, separate restaurants, all that kind of stuff. And it was always separate. It wasn't always very equal. And by the 1950s and into the 1960s, men like Martin Luther King Jr. and others led a civil rights movement for equality for African Americans who were persecuted because of the color of the skin that they were born with.
Civil. Why are we using the term civil right?
It's a right conferred by the government, or a right that that under constitutionally the government grants to all people under all circumstances.
States like Tennessee and to a certain extent North Carolina and Mississippi have a long history, even over the last couple of generations, of working through questions of civil rights. President Obama has talked on a number of occasions about the important progress that our country has made with regard to civil rights, Ernest said. This is a good illustration that the fight for civil rights is not over. What is the illustration he's referring to?
That would be the transgender rights issue. Is can someone that identifies as a gender outside of their own biological gender do all the things that someone within that gender can do? And I guess the simplest one on the table here is use a bathroom that is designated for women or men.
So he says, let's see if we're taking them out of contents. He says, this is a good illustration that the fight for civil rights is not over. Mm-hmm. So he is by implication, I think that's a fair way of describing
yep.
mm-hmm. it, stating that a transgender person has the civil right to use whatever bathroom they would like to use on any given day.
Right. Yeah, and this is nothing new. I mean, Joe Biden said, it was 2-3 years ago, that the LGBT issue is the civil rights issue of our time. It is I think he said something grandiose, like it is the greatest, most important civil rights issue of our time. So this administration has been pretty consistent in pushing this agenda and masking it in civil rights.
So our author says, what? Question mark. So now a transgender or even a man who dresses as a transgender and enters a girl's bathroom is a fight for civil rights? Are you kidding me? And then he says, this insanity needs to stop. David, they don't see it as insanity.
No, we're insane for suggesting that this is insane. I mean, we're bigoted. We're unreasonable. You know, we're hateful by suggesting that this is ridiculous. I don't know how we got here. I mean, it just defies all logic and reason. We've been talking about that for the last several weeks, I guess. Is there a better example of a reprobate mind than someone that can come to this conclusion and say that it's important as civil rights? You know, at least the marriage issue is something that is, we know where we stand on it, but at least we're talking about something that the government has a hand in, right? Like, you know, the government has a hand in marriage, whether we like it or not. And so at least there's a discussion to be had there. This is beyond the pale. I mean, it's outside the realm of reason.
Well, the reason, David, that the marriage issue was a legitimate issue. Now, listener, don't misunderstand what I'm saying with that choice.
Right.
Is because there were financial benefits or liabilities associated with being able to marry a person or not.
Right. Inheritances, insurance, you know, all
tax
those kinds
benefits,
of things.
Yeah. Those type of things. Do we get to file joint? We live husband and wife in the same, that kind of stuff. In this issue, David, you get to use a toilet. There are toilets in the men's room.
Provided for you.
And there are toilets. What are you being denied?
Right. Absolutely nothing.
Right, right, right.
Yeah.
They both have running water. They both have lights. They both have doors. Yeah. They both flush. They both have toilet paper. What in the world can you say is the consequence? How are you being discriminated against?
Yeah, and I've heard people say, well, you know, you've been in the bathroom with a transgender person before. Well, maybe I have. Maybe I have and I didn't know it. That's a possibility, the way these surgeries and hormones and stuff go on. But that's not really the issue we're talking about. Because somebody that's gone through extensive surgery, a man that looks like a woman now and a woman that looks like a man, we're not talking about somebody that cross-dresses. Those people are going into whatever bathroom they, you know, that they look like, and nobody's saying a word. But this opens the door to so much other stuff, like the video we just watched today of a man who puts on a wig and a dress and says, "Hey, I'm transgender. I can go in this bathroom now." You know, and I had a friend the other day say, "Well, you know, people are going to do that anyway, so why not just make other people comfortable?" Well, that's terrible logic. Because it's like saying, well, you know, people are going to do heroin anyway, so we might as well just make it legal. People are going to drive drunk anyway, so we might as well. Why would we even punish anybody for it? It's a ridiculous kind of thing, because people don't live that way. You know, it doesn't make any sense when you look at it pragmatically.
We don't do anything like that. We don't say, there are some that aren't going to pay taxes, so why have taxes at all? I mean, there's no end to that absurd logic.
The only time we've done this is in issues of sexuality and things like that. You know, the sex ed programs across the country have done that with teenagers. You know what? They're going to have sex anyway, so we might as well give them birth control. They've done that too. And I tell the kids when we talk about that, I mean, are you not insulted by that?
Yeah. Because
they say you're so pitiful and you're such an animal that you can't control yourself, and we might as well just give you all the ways to do that. You know that, but they would never say, well, you know what, they're going to smoke weed anyway, so let's just go ahead and pass it out at the guidance office. It's ridiculous with any other thing, but somehow in this area, we go ahead and say, you know what, people need to do what they want to do, and we don't live that way in any other area of life.
The article goes on to say that these state laws, and of course our state is one of those states, identified three, allow private businesses to set their own policies for public restrooms and to restrict local governments from passing anti-discrimination laws on public restroom use. So again, the implication is if I cross-dress, right, you are discriminating against me if I can't flow in and out of whatever bathroom I want to be in at any given time. And so the logical, reasonable question is, in what way are you actually being discriminated against?
Yeah, and the law basically set up is businesses can do whatever they want. If a business wants to put in a trend, like Target just did, if Target wants to say, this is our policy in our store, then they're allowed to do that, you know, and we will either avoid that store or they'll go to that store or whatever it is. And every business has the ability to do whatever they want to do, which makes perfect sense. You know, the law was that Charlotte passed was you need to provide this for everybody
without choice.
Right. And, you know, and they'll say, well, it wasn't everything. Okay, it wasn't everything, but it was about 70% of the places. You know, it wasn't going to affect churches. It wasn't going to affect a couple other places. But it was going to affect movie theaters and restaurants and everything else, which is all we really need to worry about, you know, when we're talking about this kind of stuff.
Malls.
Yeah, and if that gets passed into law, what's going to stop it from getting to churches and schools after that anyway? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a case up in Virginia right now that just got... The kid that sued the school board because he couldn't use the other bathroom is now won his case in a court of appeals in Virginia. You know, so it's coming down the pike. We're going to have to deal with it.
So the state law allows private businesses to set their own policies for public restrooms and restrict local governments from passing anti-discrimination laws on the public use. And it'll be interesting to see the impact of the Target thing. I wasn't a fan of Target already.
Right. Well, they had already removed girls and boys designations for toys last year, I think.
Yep.
Because they didn't want to be you know, intolerant on that end.
Demanding equality for every American and ensuring those Americans are not singled out for targeting because of their sex or their race, what their last name is, or their religion, or their love, or who they are in struggle that continues, Ernest said. The president every time is going to be on the side of equality and fairness and justice for American, for every American. So that's the side that the president's on. And I'm going to argue that he's not on the side of every American, David.
Not. Clearly he's not. No. Yeah, when he's moving, trying to move heaven and earth for 0.01% of the population, you are not on the side of every American.
No. What the implication is, once again, David, is that if you're not on that side, you're on the wrong side.
Yep.
That's without a doubt. You need to get on board with the idea. Just get comfortable with transgenders being in your bathroom.
Yeah.
Just get comfortable with it.
Yeah. We have to change. We have to upset the entire system for the minority.
And this is clearly a woman's restroom issue.
Yes, for the most part, right? Yeah. That's where the potential for disaster is.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. We really can't fathom the idea of a female being harmful. They're out there potentially.
Yeah.
But as a general rule, it's probably not a concern.
Yeah, I mean, it's just that, and what complicates matters is somebody that's transgender. Yeah, it gets so confusing now that we're jumping across lines here. But somebody that is transgender that walks into the other bathroom, there's no guarantee who they're attracted to. You know, you could be, whatever, a male transitioning to female and like males or females. I mean, you know, the Bruce Jenner is transitioned to a female, you know, calling himself Caitlyn, but he still likes women. So what does that make him? I don't know what that, you know, it gets really confusing. But so it's not like, okay, well, everybody that's transgender that walks into the ladies' room, well, they don't like ladies anymore, so it's really not that big of an issue. No, it could be. They could still be very attracted to women. You know, let alone the whole pedophile piece and people that can sneak in and get into these places, which the liberal side will say never happens. It just never happens. But we see story after story of it happening. You know, people with phones, people with cameras, people with all kinds of stuff going on in these bathrooms. But it that complicates the issue because it's not, oh, well, you don't, because that's been the argument for a long time. You know, well, I'm uncomfortable with a gay person in my locker room. Well, I'm not attracted to you, so it doesn't matter. Well, we have no idea what's going on in the mind of somebody that's that confused. You know, there's no telling what kind of mindset they have going into a place like that. You know, the possibilities for rape and molestation and voyeurism and everything else is just off the charts. And why you would make that easier, I have no idea.
Especially in light of the fact, David, that with the technological advancements that we're making, you can have a camera on your garment and nobody knows.
Nobody'll see it.
You can have one in your eyeglasses.
Yeah.
You can have them everywhere. I mean, it's beyond comprehension what can be videotaped and uploaded to the internet within a matter of seconds. And you can't get it back. Once it's there, it's there. It ain't coming back.
Yeah.
There's no way that you can go find it and get it. You know, the stuff that went viral on me a couple of years ago, it's still there. It's never coming off the internet.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it's like the Aaron Andrews case, the sportscaster, that the guy was stalking her and following and checks into the hotel room beside her and videotapes her through a peephole and puts it out on the internet. And they awarded her some amazing sum of money, which that's a whole other issue. But her point was, I don't go by a day without somebody bringing this up to me, tweeting me a photo or tweeting me a still shot, or because it's everywhere. Like you said, you can't get it back. You know, it's not just that guy in possession of it.
No.
He's now sent it out to everybody, and it's everywhere around the world. And so she's never going to escape that. She's going to have to deal with that for the rest of her life because somebody put a picture of her up on the internet. And like you said, the possibility for that in a bathroom,
is endless.
It's so easy. I mean, think about it. If somebody wants to take a picture of you using the restroom, you got nowhere to go. You're defenseless. You know, it doesn't take long. Boom, snap a picture, and you're, and he can do whatever he wants with that, or hide a camera, or you know, whatever.
Any number of things.
Because this doesn't just stop with bathrooms. What happens when this extends to locker rooms?
Right. There's a picture on this article, and it says on the lapel, "Keep locker rooms safe." There's no concern about keeping locker rooms safe. Those days are over with.
Yeah. I mean, if I'm at a gymnasium, you know, if I'm at a Gold's Gym or I'm at a YMCA or whatever, well, you know what happens in those locker rooms? Guys get undressed and girls get undressed and they take showers, they do everything else. And so you're going to say that a guy can go in there and undress in front of your children, you know, and walk around. Hey, I identify as a woman. You know, never mind that I've got all my own equipment. I identify as a woman and you're just going to have to deal with it. And these cases are already popping up all over the place.
Right, and that's why... In our case, House Bill number 2, in the case of whatever these other states are, they're saying that local businesses can establish a policy that they choose. Mm-hmm. So if Planet Fitness over here, David, wants to cater to 0.1% of the population of Fayetteville, then I also have the freedom of saying, I'm done with your gym.
Yeah.
We're done.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the first time this happens. So then they can make a capitalistic decision.
Yeah.
Real simple.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't seem too unreasonable. But what's the liberal media saying? This is all about discrimination. This
right.
is all about that. That's not at all what the bill says. You know, the bill says you can't force a company to have to do to make these concessions. That's all it says.
U.S. Transportation Secretary Anthony Fox, a former Charlotte mayor, first raised the prospect of yanking funds from North Carolina, the first state to pass a bathroom bill. Meanwhile, the Department of Education and the Department of Housing and Urban Development are reportedly reviewing federal funding to North Carolina as well.
So now you got the bullying issue going on. If you don't go come over to our way of thinking, we're going to hurt you. We're going to take away funds. We're going to cancel concerts. We're going to cancel business. I heard the NBA commissioner on the radio this morning. All-Star Games in Charlotte next year. Well, we've been talking a lot to the legislature and the governor about changing that law because that law is bad for the NBA and we can't be seen. You know, it's unbelievable. It makes no sense. If you don't come to our way of thinking that, you know, and obviously in the video we watched, people aren't comfortable with that. They're not okay with that. If you don't come, you're just going to have to get over your uncomfortableness. Their rights are more important than your rights.
So it's not equal rights.
It's exact opposite of that.
Right.
You know, Curt Schilling, the pitcher from the Red Sox, got fired from ESPN yesterday for putting up a post saying he disagreed with this and saying that people should go to the bathroom they're assigned to. ESPN fired him immediately. So I guess there's no more freedom of speech. There weren't any obscenities in the tweet. There weren't, you know, he didn't do anything like that. He just said, this is ridiculous. You know, you shouldn't be able to go to somebody else's bathroom. And they fired him because he's insensitive.
They fired him.
Yeah. I mean, there was this week, I mean, sports is just going off the rails too, because in the Blackhawks game, hockey game the other day, guy gets in a fight with another guy. He goes over the penalty box. They close the penalty box. And he yelled at the guy that he was fighting against, yelled a gay slur. Well, he's suspended for the next game, and he has to do sensitivity training. You know, because the GLAAD, the lesbian and you know gay and lesbian organization, has come out to really crush down this gay bashing kind of thing. Clearly, the guy he's talking to, he wasn't calling him that. It was a name. Now you could say, okay, maybe he could have picked a better name. It was the heat of the moment after he just had a fight with somebody, and he says something, and you suspend him for a game, and send him a sensitivity training because of what he said. I mean, has the First Amendment gone out? Because we obviously can't say what's on our mind anymore.
David, why wasn't that the case when people would call each other the B word?
Yeah. Well, there are certain rules to these things. It all depends on who's saying them in what context.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. You know, so for many, many years, calling someone a B, well, that was just understood as a term of hatred or animosity at a given moment. And I really am not implying all that's associated with that term.
Right.
But now, this is a whole different ballgame. And you can't call somebody, probably that three-letter term is probably what he called him.
Yeah.
You can't call him that.
Right.
That's off limits. We're just steps away, David, from certain words cannot be spoken, and they'll result in fines.
Sure. Yeah. It's 1984. We're gonna redefine terms. We're gonna limit what you can say. We're gonna do what and so gender doesn't mean gender anymore. Gender is what you identify with. It's not what you were born with. We're gonna change science. We're gonna change history. We're gonna change all these things and make it suit our narrative. And that free speech. I was telling somebody last night. Until we realize, we got to get back to the idea that it's legal to be a jerk in America. People should be allowed to say whatever they want. Not fire in a crowded theater, but within reason, somebody can say something totally opposite from what we believe, and they should have the right to say that. They should have the right to speak their opinion without losing jobs and getting fined and sent to sensitivity training and everything else. Now, they may have to deal with consequences for saying it. Somebody doesn't want to be their friend. Somebody doesn't want to do business with them. But let them make that decision for themselves. But now we take everything away from somebody. And it's interesting that somebody can say, well, I'm not going to come to North Carolina and do my concert because you're bigoted and hateful. But when a bakery says, I don't want to do business with somebody because I don't agree with the lifestyle, all of a sudden they're getting fined hundreds of thousands of dollars and are being, threatened with lawsuits and everything else. It doesn't go both ways. There is nothing equal about all this.
The heterosexual who is upset that Springsteen is not providing him a concert can't sue him.
No recourse. Yeah.
No, it's insanity. There's really no other way of describing it other than reprobate. It has to be God's judgment on a nation who has abandoned Him.
Yeah.
Because all these things that we're talking about will result in potentially more sin.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think we read the Old Testament and we go, how are these Jews, how are they so stupid? And all you got to do is look around. We haven't learned anything. We just chase after different idols now. And the great irony is, where's Obama this week? He's in Saudi Arabia. I wonder how they treat homosexuals and transgenders in Saudi Arabia. And he's probably bowing and shaking hands with everybody he can shake over there, because he kowtows to those guys every time he goes to the Middle East. And they arrest homosexuals on sight and execute them. But we're going to go do that all day long. And we're worried about this. You're talking about civil rights when your guy's over there dealing with a guy that kills homosexuals? When was the last time a homosexual got killed in America because by the government? I mean, it's insane.
Yeah, the what's even more mind-boggling to me is the reality that we have preachers who are not sure where their stance should be on this issue. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I'm not talking about like the one on sermonaudio.com who's claiming to be a preacher and she's transgender or whatever.
Yeah.
I'm talking about guys who legitimately believe that they're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that they have orthodox theology. And they're wondering where they should stand on this issue. Somehow, Satan has crept in and influenced the way they think to the point that they're doubting whether God assigns gender.
Yeah. How do you get to that point?
Right. Because if you believe that God assigns gender, if God's sovereignly making the decision, you're going to be a boy, you're going to be a girl, if that's God making the male and the female, then anything that questions that is rebellion against God.
Yeah, and so you've got to change God.
Yeah.
Because you can't, it's like we've talked about with the homosexual idea, you can't come at this from a biological perspective. Because science doesn't back you up. Science doesn't say that gender is chosen. Science is pretty fixed on what you are, chromosomes, DNA, all that kind of stuff. So you have to go with the God made me this way. And so if God made me this way, then He wouldn't want me to change. He would want me to embrace what I have. And so then you take, a preacher A, if you even want to call him that, that sees this and he reinterprets something or rereads something and says, these are the least of these. That's who these people are. and we need to do everything we can to accommodate to the least of these. And they paint this picture of Jesus, you know, well, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes, and that's what we need to be doing nowadays. That's these people, and we need to accept them as who they are. And they're not reading the Gospels. Because Jesus didn't hang out with tax collectors and prostitutes. He hung out with born-again tax collectors and prostitutes. Tax collectors and prostitutes that didn't do that anymore. You know, tax collectors that were saying, what do I need to do to fix all the wrong that I did before? Prostitutes saying, get up and go and sin no more. That's who he hung out with. He wasn't at the brothels. He wasn't down at the counting house. You know, he wasn't here doing the sanctioning sin. And it's such a blight on the reputation of Jesus from the Gospels.
But they feel legitimately justified in their perspective.
Yeah.
Legitimately just that there is no need to adhere to a contextual understanding of the scripture.
No.
So these can be whatever they want. This group. Well, we're doing the same thing here with no concern whatsoever about the legitimacy of the interpretation.
Yeah. And then combine that with a society that has rejected absolute truth and has rejected discipline and accountability, that everything needs to be given to me where I am and where I stand. And this is what you get. You know, you throw out all the restraints of what society is supposed to look like, even from a secular perspective, and then you throw out truth. And now I can take my Bible and I can twist it however I want to and fit it into the secular model, and this is what we get. The ludicrous idea of men being able to go into women's bathrooms, and that being a good thing for society.
It's interesting. I'm going to push the envelope just a little bit more and try to make one last comparison for those few listeners that are still with us. I was teaching a lesson today, and I was trying to help my students understand differences between denominations, and so I went to the Lutheran website so I could get a better understanding from their own words on why they baptize infant. Because what I was explaining, David, or I was attempting to explain, is that the way you deal with baptism is probably the single thing that divides churches all across the United States.
Yeah, from a larger denominational perspective.
Right, yeah. I mean, Roman Catholic to Protestant, within Protestants, Lutherans, yeah. Presbyterians, Anglican Church, Methodist Church. Just what do you do with baptism? What is the method? And who's the candidate? And why are we doing it?
Yeah.
That's it. So you read this beforehand. I just threw it at you before we turned on the mic, and you immediately went to the text. Now, they're arguing. Lutherans believe that the Bible teaches that a person is saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, I told every student, amen.
Yep.
I'm just like, wow. That's a perfect statement. We're done. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. I'm still on board. Jesus himself commands baptism and tells us that baptism is water and used together with the Word of God. Now I'm beginning to have a little bit of a struggle. I'm having a little struggle with this. Matthew 28. It goes on to say, because of this, we believe that baptism is one of the miraculous means of grace. Another is God's word as is written or spoken, through which God creates or strengthens the gift of faith in a person's heart. Okay, now we're a little struggling, but I'm going to continue. Terms the Bible uses to talk about the beginning of faith include conversion and regeneration. Although we do not claim to understand how fully this happens, we believe that when an infant is baptized, God creates faith in the heart of that infant. Mm-hmm. All right, now I need a scripture.
Yep.
I need something for you to show me how God is creating faith in the heart of an infant. So they provide me one. It says, the doctrinal statement, we believe this because the Bible says that infants can believe. Matthew 18:6. Did you look that up?
Yeah. Well, it's hard to read 6 because it's just a prepositional phrase, but it's a dependent clause. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin.
There it is.
That's right. not even a whole statement. Not even right. A whole. Don't worry about what he said on either side of that.
That doesn't matter. I've got, this is what I've got. Little ones who believe in me.
Yeah.
I got little ones who believe in me.
Yeah.
So I asked my class, this is just a bunch of 9th and 10th graders. How many of you believe that the little ones that he's referring to are infants? Infants.
Yeah.
You know, what is the context of the text?
If you start at verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Okay? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea."
So is Jesus using this passage to teach us that infants can receive faith through water baptism? Yeah,
clearly, that is not the context. Clearly, that the child is an illustration of an innocent childlike faith that the disciples need to have. That it's not about, you know, that it's not about these Pharisees over here. It's not about this religiosity. It's about having faith. And this child, you know, when you tell a child something, the child believes you because he trusts you. "I need you to trust me like that." That's the point of this whole thing, you know. And so when they say the child is given faith, well, when in Scripture is faith used that's not saving faith?
Right.
When is there partial faith?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never talks about that. Paul never talks about that. There's no such thing as kind of faithful.
Semi-productive faith. Potential faith, David.
Yeah.
Potentially efficacious faith.
Yeah, it's... Yeah, I was looking at it. I mean, it's pistuo. That's faith. And just to get the definition here, you know, conviction of the truth of anything, belief, relating to God, relating to Christ, belief with the predominant idea of trust, fidelity, faithfulness. There's no partial idea of faith. That is totally absent from Scripture. And so it's this prevenient grace that God gives you some warm up grace, some pre grace to get you ready for the real grace. You know, that's the idea, that you're getting a little bit of, you're getting preparation before you actually get real faith. Which, again, I'd love to hear Scripture on that.
Again, though, so listener says, how in the world did we get on this discussion from this one? I'm trying to make the point here that when you are loosey and goosey with the Bible text, David, when you can just extract half phrases, then you can just say these ones and then make those ones anything you want. Mm-hmm. When you want to say little ones and turn them into infants who believe in the gospel from this text, without any insistence upon becoming correct in the context, it allows you to say Jesus hung out with winebibbers. Without any concern that it was Matthew who was a born-again tax collector.
Right.
It was Zacchaeus who was so regenerated, he was saying, what do I need to do to get right with people?
Yeah.
Obviously not a person committed to staying on a sinful course of action.
Exactly.
But yet, a flippant extraction of verses without any concern for the contextual application of where we're at in the story allows us to do whatever we want.
Yeah, and you know, and we're not talking about some liberal crazy. I mean, not that all Lutherans are, you know, great or anything, but this is
the conservative side. This is the Missouri Synod.
Missouri Synod, yeah. And
right.
So we're not talking about some, you know, crazy prosperity gospel preacher that's twisting something here. We're talking about a group that would absolutely say orthodoxy.
Yes,
you know, they would say we are in line with biblical teaching. Some would probably say inerrantist.
Sure.
You know?
Right. And yet, how in the world does a Lutheran read that and go, wait a minute, that's the best scripture you have to support this practice?
Yeah, and so, you know, to a lesser degree, they're doing the, you know, and maybe not to a lesser degree, but they're doing the same thing that this group is doing, that's trying to claim Christianity, you know, you're a homosexual Christian. That's saying, you know, this is what that verse means to me.
Right.
My belief is that God wants me to be this way, so I got to jam a scripture into that belief system to make it work. Here, we believe in infant baptism, so we got to find something in here that justifies what we're doing.
Of course, that's exactly what's happening. And whether a Lutheran wants to take us to task for it, I would love to hear an argument otherwise. But there's no question in my mind that from a church history perspective, you've got a solid Roman Catholic priest who's got all this sacramentalism baggage that he has, and he's struggling with the relics, he's struggling with the indulgences, and he's got this biblical text that insists that salvation is by faith and faith alone, mm-hmm. and he's trying to jam the two into a sure. new system. And that's, and this is a leftover.
Yeah, I think so. I've made that point before. I really like Luther. I really admire Luther. But I don't think he went far enough. I don't think he went nearly far enough. He took great first steps for us, but not nearly far enough to be faithful to Scripture.
No, because that's why you got to do something like yeah. these little ones.
Yeah.
Because where else are you going to find a single reference to an infant having faith?
Yeah. The only what's the other jump they'll make from Acts? Well, his entire household.
Right, whole household.
That means all the infants.
They all got baptized. yeah. Yep. So we're going to assume an argument from silence that there had to have been babies in the house.
Right.
And that those babies were dunked.
Mm-hmm. Or sprinkled.
Or sprinkled. right. Right.
Yeah, but you know, I think that's a good point. That's one of those steps down that road to losing the strength of what Scripture is, that it says what it says.
Well, I mean, our argument is that Genesis chapter number 1, is it 26 or 27, says that he created them male and female. Mm-hmm. And that's it.
Male and female, he created them.
Right.
Says it twice.
Right, right. It's pretty simple.
yeah.
And then someone says, well, what about, well, yeah, there are some incredible flukes out there. And I would argue, David, that is the consequence or a result of the fall of man.
I would agree the same thing.
That God showed us what he did, and then he says, everything's good.
Mm-hmm.
It's good. This is good. This is good. That this is the way it's supposed to be. And that your very transgender is, in fact, a rebellion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's exactly what it is. It's a rebellion against how God created you. Yeah.
It's a failure to be content.
Mm-hmm. Right. Clearly.
I'm just not who I really think I should be. And really, I need to embrace the gender that God made me.
Yeah. You know, and there's plenty of stories of people that have gone down this road and have come back.
Right.
You know, and said that, and we see it in the studies. The suicide rate's just as high, if not higher. The depression rate's just as high, if not higher. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't fix the problem. You know, what these guys and girls are searching for is not found in this path. You know, and I've said it before, it's going to be interesting to see, because this really is just taken off, you know, big time in the mainstream culture in
yep.
the last 5 or 6 years.
Right.
And so what's going to happen to the church in 15, 20 years when we have these people coming to us looking
for healing?
Because God's going to call people out of this community.
Yes.
And they're going to come here and go, this is how lost I was. I went and had surgery and tried to become a woman. But I have faith in Christ. What do I do?
Right.
We're going to have to deal with this at some point.
You're exactly right.
Yeah.
You're exactly right. In the same way that we deal with, I was divorced, I have a kid from that relationship, I have another one right there, that all that baggage, this will be a new result of the fallen
yeah.
man. And it is potentially awkward.
Yeah, it's going to be a more difficult issue because it's going to be so much on the surface. You know, a single mother looks like a mother.
Yep, right.
This is going to be an interesting development, but I look forward to see what, because God's going to glorify himself in all these different places, and it's going to be interesting to see.
We went down a pretty significant rabbit trail to give you an idea of the importance of the biblical text being the authority
yep.
in the life of the believer. And not just the biblical text, but the biblical text interpreted in an appropriate historical contextual application.
Right.
And those might seem like just ridiculously theological words, but if you just take the time to think about the importance of those two precursors, you know, they help us understand what the original author was attempting to communicate or was communicating to the intended recipients. Mm-hmm. So in Matthew 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the kind of faith that he expects them to have in him. And he uses a small child as an illustration within the context. He's not teaching us a theological issue about who should be baptized.
Right.
If we want that, David, we need to go to our epistles. Mm-hmm. And we should see Paul providing overarching guidance to local congregations about baptism.
Mm-hmm.
But there is none.
None. Not entirely absent.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.